The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 29. And we shall read down to verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own holy word to us all. For the second of our studies of the life of Peter, I'd like to take some words from John chapter 1, verse 42. John chapter 1, verse 42. "You will be called Peter." You will be called Peter. The whole text reads, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. We usually remember our first meeting with someone who is to prove very significant in our lives. We can easily recall the circumstances, the situation, and perhaps even the conversation that we have. And it's easier to remember still when we know in advance that a meeting is going to be significant. Here we have the first meeting of Jesus and Simon Peter. We saw last week how Andrew, his brother, the man in the shadows, as it were, was the human instrument used to bring Peter to Jesus. And that without Andrew's faithful, humble, loving witness, there would have been no Peter, humanly speaking, as an apostle of the church. And now we have this very significant moment when Simon meets Jesus for the first time. And remember that we're still in John's Gospel. And John is an exceedingly profound and complex writer whose every word is clothed with deep significance, often beneath the surface. John is fond of sign and symbol and metaphor. And he sees in every event something of enormous significance. And so we should expect this to be a very crucial incident. And we have in our text the first words, as far as we know, which Jesus of Nazareth ever spoke directly to Simon Peter, one of his closest friends. So here is something vitally important if we're to try to understand this man, Peter, and what he became. You are Simon. You will be called Peter. These are strange words for Christ to speak. A strange first sentence. Speaking to this individual whom he has never met, and the first thing Jesus says is, you're going to have a different name. We could imagine a fellow saying that to a girl by whose appearance he was enormously and instantaneously struck, and he might say to her, you're going to have a different name. Although that, I suppose, would be rash. But what is there in this statement of Jesus to Simon? You are Simon, you will be called Peter. We're familiar, I suppose, most of us, with the words that Shakespeare put in the mouth of Juliet, one of his characters. What's in a name, she said. That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. In other words, Juliet says, a name is meaningless. It's just a collection of letters. It's just a sound. And I don't know whether you agree with Juliet or not. If a rose, for example, was known as a grubble or a plinge, would it smell as sweet? Here you are, dear, I bought you a nice bunch of grubbles for your anniversary. Perhaps not. There are people who bitterly regret the Christian names that they were given. As my mother's sitting here, I should say I'm not one of them. But a name can be quite meaningful. And certainly in the Bible, a name means a great deal. And no biblical character would ever say, what's in a name? Because in the Bible, your name is linked with your identity, with the essence of your being, with the true you, the core of who you are and what you represent. So we read, for example, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is not just the uttering of a sound or the saying of a word. That is casting yourself on the very essence of the Saviorhood of God. God's name is Himself. Or we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is much more than using those sounds. That is that we pray that by God's grace, that child or that adult will be united in the closest possible union with the triune God Himself. So, one's name in the Bible means one's nature. And to change your name means to change your nature. At a very significant moment in his life, God appeared to Abraham, or to Abram rather, as he was then. His name Abram means exalted father, high father. And he says, Abram, your name is going to be changed. You're no longer going to be Abram, you're going to be Abraham, father of many, father of a multitude. A very significant change. Jacob's name, the supplanter, the twister, is changed to Israel, he who struggles with God, a prince with God. The name change meant a change of nature, a change of being, a change of personality, something very profound and momentous. And so here Jesus looks at this man, Simon, and he says, Simon, you will be called Peter. He's speaking of a profound personal change. That's the first thing he says to him. You're going to be a changed man. There are three things I want to note here, because I put it to you that it's not just to Peter that Jesus says this, but it's to every disciple. To you and to me, if you're a follower of Christ. He looks at each one of us, as he did to Simon, and he says, you're going to be a changed person. If you like, he says, you're going to have a different name. Let's think for a moment first about Jesus' perception. Jesus' perception. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. Well, that wasn't very clever. He could easily have found out from someone else, from Andrew perhaps, or John, who this was. But again, he's saying something far more than appears on the surface. When he looks at Peter, he's not just stating the obvious. This is not just a banal statement, a cliche, a little introductory gimmick. When he looks deep at Peter, and the verb he looks at Peter means to look penetratingly, to look deeply, to look searchingly. The same verb is found in Mark 10:21, when we're told about the rich young ruler, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It was a penetrating look. The same verb is used of the servant girl in the judgment hall of Pilate, when she looked penetratingly at Peter and said, you were one of this man's disciples. So Jesus looks penetratingly at him, deeply, searchingly, probingly. And the result of his look is this statement, you are Simon. And John would have us understand that by that he means the natural man, or Peter as he is now at that moment. Peter before he is changed. Peter before he becomes a disciple. The Simon that he had been all throughout his life. Not a bad man. In a sense, many, many good qualities. Much that is admirable and praiseworthy about him, and yet mixed with a lot of weakness and sin. Simon is rash. Simon is far too impulsive. Simon is unstable. Simon is boastful. There is a great deal of clay mixed in his nature. And when Jesus looks at him on this occasion and in this way says, this is who you are. You are at this moment Simon. He is making a realistic assessment of who Peter is at that moment. I know you, he says. I see you, I understand you, I perceive who you are and what you're like. You are Simon. And I believe that as Peter met that very, very penetrating gaze of Jesus and heard those words pregnant with meaning, that Peter understood a great deal of what Jesus was saying to him. And he would have responded not with a smile or in a shallow way, but he would have said, "Yes, I am Simon. That is indeed who I am." And the Lord Jesus Christ perceives each one of us today with equal realism and insight. Ever since the fall, human beings have worn clothes because they've been ashamed of being seen physically naked. And we wear emotional clothes also, behind which we cover ourselves. We would feel very vulnerable if people saw us in too open a way. All of us construct barriers behind which we feel we can move safely in the world, and we hide to a greater or lesser extent behind those barriers. And most people cannot penetrate our emotional and psychological barriers. We have moments of openness. Some people are naturally more open than others, but there is much that is hidden. But Jesus knows us. Jesus looks as penetratingly at us today as he did at Simon. Jesus sees you today as you sit here. He alone sees you. And as we have been singing, he knows absolutely everything about you. Every atom of your being. How you've been occupied every second of your time. Every thought that has flitted even momentarily through your mind. Every motive, every subconscious urge and longing, every need, every second of your past history, every detail of your present circumstances, every atom of your personality, he knows. He knows. And he says to you today, you are who you are. You are who you are. And if you like, he gives you your true present name, your true present self-description. And we can't bluff him. We can't deceive him or lead him up the garden path. Our barriers all come down before his gaze. The psalmist said, "And from afar thou knowest well the very thoughts that in me dwell. Lord, you know the words I speak before I speak them." There's not one thing that you don't know. My dear friend, think for a moment of the Lord Jesus Christ's perception of you now. How does that make you feel? You are Simon. How will Jesus react? How does he speak those words? Does he feel disgust or distaste at Simon? Does he feel anger? Does he feel a sense of contempt at the weaknesses of this man? His frailty as he looks forward to the bragging and the denial. As he sees all the defects in his personality, as he speaks with honesty and truth, not covering over or hiding it or pretending, "You are Simon, that's who you are." How does he feel? We need to go on in the second place and look at Jesus' prophecy. Jesus' prophecy. "You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. You will be called Peter. You will be Peter. Not just a change of name, but a change of nature. A change of personality. You are Simon, but you're not going to stay Simon. You're not going to be Simon forever. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be solid and stable. Here's a wonderful statement by the all-knowing Son of God, who speaks with total conviction and certainty about the future, without any hesitation or doubt, and speaks so encouragingly to this flawed, weak human being. He doesn't just say, "You are Simon," and turn away. How devastating it would be to have a God who coldly and objectively analyzed us and then left us. Such knowledge would destroy us. You're Simon, yes. But, he says, but you will be called Peter. Aren't you glad Jesus went on to say that? Does that not say something wonderful about what he does for human beings? How encouraging for Peter to hear. We don't know how much he understood. Simon will become Peter. And it'll not just be when he reaches heaven. In a far off world. But here on earth. In Palestine, among his friends, he will become Peter. And we think of that marvelous day recorded in Matthew 16, verse 18, near Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus, his heart brimming with love and gladness, looked at Peter, and perhaps there were tears in his eyes, but there was joy in his voice. When he looked at Simon and he smiled and he said, "You are Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter. You're a changed man. You're a different person." And we didn't have to wait till glory to become Peter. He became Peter. As he followed Jesus, as he trusted Jesus, as God worked in him and showed him Christ, so that the day came when the Son of God could say, "You're Peter now." And yet again, we have to balance that, because he wasn't perfect Peter. He wasn't complete Peter. He was a rock, but he was still a shaky rock. And this Peter, this rock, after Jesus has told him that he has become Peter, he will still boast sinfully. He will still argue with his master. He will still slash a man's ear off in a panic-stricken rage. He will still deny his Savior with oaths and curses. And even after Pentecost in the book of Acts, he will still give out the parrot cry of narrow-minded bigotry. "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And even after that, at Antioch, he will still play the part of a hypocrite and crumple and compromise under pressure. So it's not a complete change. It's not a total transformation. There's still a good bit of Simon there. But nonetheless, there is a real, a substantial change here on earth in this life. And as Acts goes on, we see Peter maturing and stabilizing, and we see this putting down roots
and being solid and wise and strong as the leader of the church. And when we come to read 1 and 2 Peter, the old man is so ripe and so mature and so steadfast and so beautiful. And there's less and less and less of Simon and more of Peter. Then at the end, he passed into the glory. And for the first time, he was fully and totally, perfectly and sinlessly Peter. Himself at last. Here's a prophecy at the very beginning of his discipleship of the change that will take place. You're Simon, but you'll be called Peter. The same pattern applies to our lives. Christ says to you, if you're a Christian, I know who you are, but I also know who you'll become. And you're going to change. You're going to change for the better. And as I look into the future of your life, I see that change. And you're going to change in this life. Not suddenly, not perfectly, but measurably and steadily and truly. Here is someone who knows the future and who cannot lie and who tells us what will happen, that as believers we can look forward to old age. We can look forward to growing in Christ and becoming more like the Savior and becoming more mature and riper and gracious and gentler and kinder as long as we live on this earth. More and more like Peter. Jesus' prophecy. Very, very encouraging. The world can offer nothing in comparison. But there is something still better. And in the third place, we have Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose. Grasp this, friends. This is not just a prophecy. It's not a prediction just. It's not just a matter of the Lord looking into the future and foretelling the future and saying this is what's going to happen. In these words, the Lord is stating his purpose for Simon. His plan for Simon. He's not just saying what Peter will become. He is telling Simon what he has decided to do for him. What he has decided to do in him. I suggest that we interpret these words almost, I will make you, Peter. It's not just a word of prophecy, but a word of power. A word of accomplishment. A dynamic, effective statement of the person who is determined to fulfill his own prophecy, determined to bring about what he has foretold, determined to carry out what he has said. You're Simon, and you will be called Peter. And how do I know that? Because I am going to take you into my own hands, and I am going to make you, Peter, myself. And that's why it is absolutely double certain. Not only because Christ foretells it, but because Christ will do it. Simon just didn't mature into Peter. He didn't make himself into Peter. He didn't grow or develop into Peter. Jesus made him Peter. And this is not just for a favored few.
The Bible tells us that this is Christ's purpose, God's purpose, for every one of his people. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's plan for you. That is what God is going to do. He's covenanted to do it. He is committed to do it. I will make you like Christ, he says. That's what he's doing for every one of his children. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is not just a prophecy. This is a sovereign, powerful, gracious statement of intent as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has decided to do with this human being. You will be a different person. And I will see to it that you are a different person. I will make you Peter. Jesus' perception, his prophecy, and his purpose. Let me say three things by way of application. How should we take this verse of Scripture to ourselves? Those of us particularly who are followers of Christ, how should we apply it? First of all, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. It's very possible that as you're sitting here this morning, you're pretty discouraged about yourself. An awful lot of God's people, sometimes God's very best people, are. You're conscious of your failures. You're conscious of weaknesses in your personality, in your temperament. You're not the person you would like to be. Sometimes you even get depressed. You get downcast. Really discouraged about yourself. It's not the experience of many. There's a sense of hopelessness. In the last 5 years, little measurable progress. The Lord Jesus comes to you today and he speaks a word of great kindness and great gracious understanding. He puts his arm around you and he says, listen, I know you're Simon. I know you're Simon. But you're going to be Peter. You're going to be Peter. I know what you are today. But I know who you're going to be. You're going to be wonderful. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be like my Son. I'm going to take away all the weakness and all the sin. And I'm going to change you because I love you. And I'm going to make you perfect. Jesus comes to each one of you today and he says, you will be called Peter. Be glad. Give thanks. Rejoice. We're not going to stay the way we are today. God forbid. We're going to change. We have real reason to be glad. To be hopeful. If we believe the word of Christ. Do you believe that? Put whatever name you like in for Peter. The real you.
as God meant you to be, as God created and redeemed you to be free from all weakness and sin, you will be called Peter, he says. Rejoice. Secondly, surely these words say to us to relax. To relax. Our efforts are vital, of course. We have to follow Christ. We have to read the word. We have to pray. We have to witness. We have to obey. All these things are vital. And I'm not minimizing any of them. But listen. Listen. Far, far, far more important than any of these things is what God intends to do. I remind myself of that every time I plan to go into the pulpit. I've worked at the sermon all week. Is it a good sermon? Is it not a good sermon? Will I be able to preach it well? Will the people be listening? And then I think, but in comparison with all of that, there's something incredibly more important. The Lord God is planning to work in this place. And He will work. And isn't it easy for us to be ground down by a sense of duty and obligation and effort and pressure? And often the message that comes from evangelical pulpits is so intensely enervating and discouraging, dispiriting and weakening. You're never good enough. You've got to try harder. You're not trying enough. You're not doing enough. Where's God in it all? Where's God's plan and God's purpose? God says, I am going to do something in you, and nothing's preventing it. What matters, my dear friends, and don't misunderstand me, I don't think you will, but what matters is not so much that you love Christ, but that He loves you. It's not so much that you're working for Him. It's that He's working in you. It's not so much your purposes of obedience and service. It's His purposes. His purposes. And I think that very often we need to relax. We need to believe. We need to listen to what Jesus is telling us. Just listen. Just stop talking. Stop apologizing. Stop bewailing. Stop arguing. Just listen to Him, will you? Will you listen to Him? You will be Peter. I'll see to it. Do you believe Him? You trust Him? That's all you need to do. Believe Him. He's not a liar. He's not a failure. He's not cheating you. That's what He's going to do for you. And then lastly, we should not only rejoice and relax, but we should try to recognize Simon becoming Peter. We should try to recognize that process in ourselves, believing that it's happening, and to forgive ourselves, and not to be as hard on ourselves as we sometimes are, and to be truly hopeful, and to say, yes, I will be called Peter. I will be called Peter. And I am becoming Peter. And to try to recognize that process in other people. It's all too easy to see, well, we're surrounded by Simons. You're listening to a Simon at the moment. And Simon is very obvious. And very obtrusive and very noticeable. But I think we should be looking for more of Peter in other people. And less of Simon. And all the Simons will become Peters.
And we should try to see them now as Jesus does.
Think of the person in this congregation whom you find it hardest to like.
Say to yourself, he will be called Peter. She will be called Peter. Try to imagine what they will be like. And try to treat them now in the light of what they will be. You will be called Peter. May God give us faith to believe that word. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this kind and gracious and powerful word of our Savior. For there are times when we are very aware that we are Simon. Sometimes we waste time by pretending that we're not. We can't do that in your presence. But, O Lord our God, we thank you that the Savior does not just look at us and speak those opening words and then turn away with contempt, but that he comes close and says, you will be different. You will be changed. For I will do it. O Lord Jesus, there is no limit to your power. You brought the world into being. And you can change me. You can change each one of us. And you will, for you have covenanted to do so. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to rejoice in your purposes. We pray it for your glory. Amen.